Have it here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have in these words an exhortation of love, an exhortation addressed to brethren. When we think of Paul and all that he did for God, we are sometimes tempted to think in a carnal manner about this apostle, as if he had all this strength resident in himself, and this is why he did so much for Christ. But this is bankrupt and false. It was in the Lord that Paul had all the strength that he had, and so he comes alongside of us. The Lord, even more than Paul, comes alongside of us with this loving word of exhortation addressed to brethren. It's an exhortation to exert spiritual strength, courage, and valor. It's like Jonathan coming to David when he was in the wood and strengthening his hand in God. Indeed, it was by telling David something about God and about his promises that Jonathan was able to strengthen David when he was pursued by Saul. In this exhortation to Christian strength, courage, and valor, I need to tell you what I mean by that. And so I'll say this, that the strength of a Christian warrior is the undaunted courage of his heart in all his duties, whereby he endures hardship and overcomes enemies. And the assurance that his master's cause is right, his master's help is near, and his master's reward is sure. This courage of the Christian warrior is that which he exhibits in all his duties. And you'll notice verse 10 begins with that word, finally. So the apostle is coming to a concluding point of this epistle. And we've been considering the section of the epistle that has to do with our duties. And by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, he's telling us that any particular duty that the Christian ever does has to be done by the strength of the Lord. And so we began all the way back there in chapter 4 with that. You'll remember that exhortation to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And we saw how we're to do that, particularly beginning with putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. This can only be done by the mighty power of the Lord. And then continuing all through all the other duties, coming all the way down to these duties that we've seen in our particular relations. How are husbands to love their wives? By being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How are wives to submit unto and to reverence their husbands? By being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How are children to obey their parents in the Lord and to win through to that promised reward? By being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How are fathers, how are servants, how are masters to do any particular duty? By being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is a strength that the Christian obtains from the Lord and exerts in all his duties, breaking through hindrances and difficulties because of the hope of overcoming. He girds up the loins of his mind. He decides that he will not be deterred by fear. And he assures himself from the promise that his God is with him. He tramples his enemies under his feet. And he goes forth as a Christian warrior. This is what God is exhorting you to do today in all your duties. We want to consider then about the Christian warrior, first of all, the source of his strength. Secondly, the use of his armor. And then thirdly, his adversary. So first of all, the Christian warrior, the source of his strength. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here in the original, the verb for being strong is in the passive voice. So be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see that God, he retains all strength in himself. And so the strength is not in you, but in the Lord. This is not the way, of course, that God dealt with Adam. Now, God gave to Adam, if you will, a stock of strength. Adam was strong as a creature created upright by God. He had strength, but yet it was the strength of a creature. And a creature is changeable. And so he stood in his own strength, but then fell. And so the Lord is saying, you, Christian, you need to be strong in a different way. You need to have strength in another. As it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. So we're used to thinking of that when it comes to righteousness. The Christian, you know, we think about justification and we rightly reckon that I don't have any righteousness to justify me before God in myself. That righteousness is outside of me. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that righteousness, I need to go out of myself by faith to Jesus Christ and to put his righteousness on. But then, not only in the Lord have I righteousness, but in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That the source of the Christian's strength is also equally outside himself and also equally laid up in Jesus Christ, and also equally it is accessed by faith. Now, this requires self-denial. In order to be strong or to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might, you need to deny your own strength. And you're not, we don't like that. I mean, the flesh doesn't like denying one's own strength. It doesn't feel good to be weak. It doesn't feel good, but it's the Lord's way and it's good. It's for the glory of God to keep us absolutely dependent at every step. And it's actually for your own good, because if God put strength into your hands, you're mutable, you're a creature, you would waste the strength that he gave you. So you need to deny your own strength. You need to deny your own wisdom. So to be strong or to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might, you'll have all manner of things that you think they should be a certain way. But then God's providence disposes them another way. And you know that the apostle, he said, therefore will I willingly glory in infirmities. What did he mean? He didn't mean I'm glorying when my graces are weak, but when I am made weak in my circumstances and burdens are put upon me and my natural strength is not sufficient, when I see that I don't have strength in myself, then I glory in that. And so we need to learn that, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That circumstance comes when you thought, well, you know, I thought I could coast through this day, but now this thing has come up which it exceeds my ability to handle it. I can't handle this. I'm too weak to handle this. Then you need to learn to glory in that infirmity, so that this is an open door for you to live upon the strength of another. You need to, in order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you need to deny your own aims. What are you living for? If you are living for self, God has not promised to give you power to achieve your self-aims. But he has promised all-sufficient, superabundant power to achieve the aim of his glory. So if you are aiming sincerely at the glory of God, there is no mountain on earth, there is no obstacle that can possibly withstand you. While you pursue that goal independence upon the strength of the Lord. What are mountains to God? Be strong in the Lord. Deny your own aims. Pursue His. It means in order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, it means you need to deny your own glory as well. We all want to appear like we're strong and like we're competent and have other people think, you know, so and so, he's really able to handle this or that. We need to be willing to not make a show in the flesh. That's what false religion always does. Paul writes to the Galatians about those who wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. And so in order to be strong in the Lord, you need to deny your own glory and to be known as weak, a weak one who depends upon his strong Lord. This involves self-denial. It involves faith to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How can you be strengthened in the Lord? Well, the only way that God has given for you to travel the distance between your weakness and his strength laid up for you in Jesus Christ is faith. The promise is that which announces to you there is all strength laid up for you. Come and take this strength which is laid up for you. And faith is that by which you go and take that strength. And so we could think upon it this way, that benediction that we're familiar with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So what does it mean to be strong or strengthened in the Lord? It means to meditate upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his curse-bearing death, sin-bearing death, he has purchased strength for sinners. So by sin, we lost our strength. Strength is an aspect of being alive. But we, by nature, are dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, man has no spiritual ability unto that which is truly pleasing in the sight of God. So by nature, man can do certain things that are civilly righteous. He can, as far as the eye of man can judge, he can be a nice neighbor, and he can go through certain forms of religion. But when it comes to that which is truly pleasing in the sight of God, which proceeds from a heart of faith, which flames with love for God himself, man has zero spiritual ability to do anything spiritually good. And so when did Christ die for the ungodly? When we were without strength. When you were impotent for anything that could please God, believer, that's when Christ died for you. So we think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he purchased the free gift of strength, spiritual strength, for those who did not have it and did not deserve it. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Who is it that provided the ransom payer? This is God himself. God is willing to give you strength. How do we know that? Because he sent forth his Son in order to purchase life and strength for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. So in order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we need to put away our narrow and unworthy thoughts of God. We need to put away our thoughts that he's an austere man and he doesn't really want to give me strength. He lays on heavy burdens on me that I can't bear, but he doesn't want to give me strength. He wants to see me collapse under the weight of those burdens. This is wrong and unworthy. You need to think of God in the way that the Word announces Him to be, which the Word of God announces and declares Him to be full of love and mercy. This God is willing to give you strength. He is more willing to give than you are to receive. And then we think of the communion of the Holy Ghost. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. How does this God put His strength within those who sinned away all spiritual ability and power? He does it by His Holy Spirit. Unseen, mysterious, but yet efficacious. Notice how God, He's raising up your expectations. He says to you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, let me say it to you this way. We could say, how did God create the world? He created the world by power. And it took an infinite amount of power to create the world. By creating the world, He brought the world into existence out of nothing. So the distance between nothingness and existence, that infinite distance was bridged by the power of God. But let me tell you that there was nothing about the non-existence of the world that was hindering God from bringing the world into existence. Now think about the case of a sinner who is dead in his trespasses and sins, who is not just nothingness, but whose existence is entirely turned against God and resisting God. And now for God to take that sinner who is set with every fiber of his being against God and all that is good, for God to take that sinner and to make him able unto doing that which is pleasing in his sight, and so strengthened that he can break through all barriers and trample the evil one under his foot. Well, if it took power to create the world, then in order to do that other thing, it takes the power of his might. You see, God is raising up your expectations about how able he is. He is flooding you in your heart, mind, and soul with this thought of the exceeding greatness of his power. He is chasing that unworthy thought that you have about, I know he's called me to do such and such a thing, but he's probably not willing to give me strength to do it. Or he'll probably pull the plug at the last minute, right when I'm going through this difficulty. I suspect what God's intentions are towards me. Or, you know, my weakness is so great that how could I ever do such a thing as what he's called me to do? He's flooding this. He's washing it away. He's pushing it away. He's saying, consider the power of God's might. You know, the Lord even became angry with Moses at one point when, you know, Moses is saying, I'm not very good at talking. I have a slow tongue. The Lord became angry with Moses. It's actually unworthy and dishonoring to God for you to think, I could never do that. At times we deserve anger from the Lord, but you know, remember, still, this is a loving exhortation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Catch sight. Let your soul catch fire as you think on this. The glorious freedom and graciousness with which God deals with you, that he's willing to give you strength just for free, for the asking, by the promise. If you'll trust his promise, he'll give you strength through the promise. And the promise is the means, isn't it? So we need to learn, in order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, here are two means that you need to do this. You need to rightly consider the law of God, and you need to rightly consider the promise of God. You need to rightly consider the law of God. Okay? So if we don't rightly consider the law of God, we will never see our need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Jesus comes, he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that he that is angry with his brother shall be liable unto the judgment. So consider the law of God. And it's saying, you know, that angry heart that you have, that fault-finding heart, that heart that it gets its way by bruising other people, trampling them, pushing them down, accusing them, cutting them. That heart, that's, you need to make it do a 180. He says to us in his law, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord Jesus comes and he says, I tell you, he that looketh on a woman to lust for her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. God in his law is saying, it's not just refrain from the outward deed of adultery. It's saying that unclean, lustful, itching heart, you need to turn it around 180 degrees. Repent, turn, be clean where you were filthy before. This is what God is saying in his law. And you can't do that by your own natural strength. Consider the law of God. It searches you. It says, here's what you need to do. But the commandments of God can't give you power to do that. And that's why you need to look to the promise of God. And if you would, but even just Isaiah 41:10. So, if you would, but come away from the preaching today and you'd, maybe you write it down in a notebook, or you find some way of memorizing it or meditating upon it. In Isaiah 41:10, where the Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. How can you be strong in the Lord? Look to that promise and believe that promise. You don't deserve the promise. It's a gospel promise. It's sprinkled with the blood of Christ. But if you will but look to that promise and press it home unto yourself, this will strengthen you. Is there, can you tell me any circumstance, any duty, any obstacle, any enemy to which this promise would not apply? Everything you need is in that promise. You might have a yawning gulf of infirmity and weakness, but that yawning gulf will be entirely swallowed up by that promise. The means is the promise. Look to the promise to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is God's commandment. So this is not optional. You must do this. Isn't it in the Pilgrim's Progress where it's in the interpreter's house. He goes and he sees the vision of the man. He puts on his armor and he's hacking his way through everyone who's trying to keep him out of the gates of the celestial city. So if you intend to go to heaven, you need to do this. So Revelation 21 tells us about the city of God, and it tells us about those who are outside the city of God. The first ones that it tells us about, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. If you are too afraid to follow the Lord, you will end in the lake of fire. If you intend to go to heaven, you need to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you do not take up the armor of God and do battle, you will be in hell. Are you too afraid to do what I am calling you to do? Is it yes or no? What do you say to God today? He says, there's heaven to be lost or won. He says, your enemies are too strong for you. He says, here's the promise. It's a good news promise to you as a sinner. Take the promise. Take the strength. Take what I'm giving you. If you refuse, you're not only a fool, but a coward. You'll be in hell with the word fearful written on your forehead. It will be said of you, he was too afraid. She was too afraid to do battle against the Lord's enemies. He heard the promise. She heard the promise. All strength is in God. Go and take the strength by faith. But that one didn't believe God and wouldn't take the strength, didn't fight, and was overcome. Let this not be you. It doesn't have to be you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Apostle Paul, in another place, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. David, he said, by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. There are enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, the devil. At times, to sense, they seem overwhelming. But let me tell you this. There's no reason why they have to. Because God is saying to you today, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you will lay hold upon the Lord's strength that he's offering to you in his promise, the strength of all that opposes the good of your soul and the advance of Christ's kingdom is puny by comparison. If you will lay hold upon the Lord's strength, then you're like the locomotive engineer who's sitting in the control room of the locomotive, which is steaming ahead. And there's a leaf that happens to come across the way. And you are not perplexed in the least by the leaf. Your locomotive will plow through the leaf. And so when the Christian is thinking straight, he's like that. He's thinking, what? The world? I have God with me. The world can't stop me. What? Satan? What power can he have when the Lord is with me? And far too often, brethren, speak to you in love. Brethren, so often, like me, you're quite foolish. What would you think about this locomotive engineer? And he's in the locomotive that's thundering along at full strength, tons and tons of momentum behind him. And he sees the leaf on the track and he loses his wits. And he says, oh no, there's a leaf in the way. There's a leaf in the way. And he ducks down onto the floor of the locomotive and he's groveling around and he's losing his mind because there's a leaf in the way. That's all too much what we're like. We live below our privileges. May the Lord give us to see clearly that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we may be. You can leave here strong today through looking to the promise. Well, so then we see the source of the Christian warrior's strength. Secondly, the Christian warrior's use of his armor in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say polish it and hang it up and admire it, but put it on. That is, equip yourself with this armor and put it to use. Now, we're going to come back, Lord willing, on a future occasion to consider the different parts of this whole armor of God, like the apostle does in this very passage. But I want to tell you the key to understand it. That is this, that the various parts of this armor are the sanctifying graces of the Holy Spirit. That they are, just like we can distinguish various graces, such as righteousness and faith and the exercise of those graces and things like prayer, just as we can distinguish different graces and, for that matter, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that the parts of this armor are these sanctifying graces of the Holy Spirit. And so by faith, finding strength and enablement in the Lord, going to him by faith, we then need to seek for the gift of the Holy Spirit in greater measure, not only to work these things in us, but then we need to exercise what the Spirit gives. So who is it that creates faith? That's the Holy Spirit. But we have an exercise. We need to make use of what the Spirit gives by, as it says, taking the shield of faith. Now that's very briefly said, but just to focus on verse 11. Notice who the armor's provider is. It says, put on the whole armor of God. So the armor is from God. And this supports what I was just telling you, that the armor doesn't originate with you. It originates with God. He gives it. It's by his Spirit that he works it. He creates it. And this tells you that if you call upon God, he will give it to you. It also tells you that you need to reject carnal weapons. So you remember how David, he rejected Saul's armor. There's something like that. We need to reject the armor that the world proposes for us to use. We need to be like Esther. She was taken into the palace, the harem of Ahasuerus, and we're told that she only made use of those different ointments and so on that Hegai appointed to her, the king's chamberlain. Whatever he appointed to her, she used it. She didn't use anything else. So we need to be like that. We need to say, I'll use God's armor and not the armor of my own invention. And so we have many problems with this. Proverbs 11 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So man is very prone to think, I'll be safe when calamity comes, when God is sending judgments on the face of the earth. If I only have enough money, I'll be safe. God says that's false. That's tinsel armor. It's not going to save you. But what will profit is righteousness. That doesn't. Later on, it says having the breastplate of righteousness. That will profit you. And so we need to reject man-made ways of fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, palm branches. People are going to be waving palm branches in church. God never appointed that. He never said, here's my ordinance of waving palm branches, and it has spiritual strength. So yes, Old Testament, God gave Feast of Tabernacles, and they had the palm branches because they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They put them down before our Lord Jesus. But the Feast of Tabernacles and all that pertains to it is gone. It's a shadow. It's passed away. There's no strength. There's no spiritual strength in palm branches. It's not the armor of God. Holy water is not the armor of God. Musical instruments in the worship of God are not his armor. They do not have spiritual power. They cannot slay and harm Satan. We need something that has power. Extra rules don't have power. You can't slay Satan. You can't overcome sin by extra rules. We need the armor of God. The armor's first user. Who is this? This was the Lord Jesus Christ in his manhood. He was endowed by the Lord with all, through the Spirit, with all graces and gifts. The Spirit came upon him as a dove at his baptism and fitted him with all meekness. And then what did he do? But he preached the gospel to the poor because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to anoint him. He preached the gospel to the poor. The Spirit enabled him and he wielded the sword of the Spirit. Isaiah 59 describes the Lord himself, seeing that there was no man, there was no one to stand in the gap. And the Lord arose and put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's describing our Lord Jesus Christ coming in the fullness of time. He was the first one to put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and to fight the Lord's battles. And so when God is saying to you, put on the armor of God, think about the first one who used the armor. And this was Jesus Christ. If we may say so, he died and he left his armor for you. He left it in his last will and testament, this armor of God. You take it and you put it on. It is still warm from his own use of the armor. You use this armor of God and you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then you have fellowship with Christ, who wielded that sword of the Spirit in refuting the temptations of Satan. And it tells you, doesn't it, that this armor of God, it's suited for one who's weak like you. Christ in his humiliation came. He came in the weakness of the flesh. And he did what he did by the Spirit and exercised the graces of the Spirit. And you may do so too, if you live by faith in him. Is your nature weak? That's not a problem. This, the armor of God that Jesus Christ wore in this life is available to you. Are you on earth where you're ringed about by 10,000 enemies? That's not a problem. So is he. Put on the armor that he wore before you. And we're told that this armor is complete. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we know that saints fall. We know that David fell. We know that Peter fell. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Why do Christians fall? Is it because, you know, God made some mistake in providing the armor, and then, oh no, one of his saints is overcome in the battle, and he says, I've got to take and mend the armor. It wasn't, you know, I forgot about this and that. I didn't provide the way I should have. Not so. The reason why saints fall is because the saints fail to put on and to use the armor that God surely provides in all its completeness. And God, he wants you, Christian, to realize the completeness of the provision that you have. There's something glorious about this, isn't there? And you wonder at times, why does God lead me the way that he does through this life? And I come into such a place and I'm assaulted by Satan in a way that surprised me. And at times I'm even overcome. Why couldn't God lead me in some way that would be where I wouldn't be assaulted so much? But you see what God is doing. He's saying, I've provided you with this complete armor. And now in order to try and to exercise all those graces that I've given you, then I leave you in such paths where you have to use the armor. And so we know that Christ, he spoiled the principalities and powers in the cross. Christ won a victory over Satan, but you see, Christian, God, he intends to win another victory over Satan in you. By you putting on the armor of God and in your own exercise by the grace of the Lord, overcoming the evil one. Therefore, you ought to press after not leaving any place unguarded. You, Christian, you ought to press after using everything that God has provided to you by His gospel. Put it on in its completeness. Put on the whole armor of God. More of that, Lord willing, on a future time. But we've considered this morning the source of the Christian warrior's strength, the use of the Christian warrior's armor, and then thirdly, the Christian warrior's adversary. Verse 11, the latter part of the verse, and verse 12. There's nothing like an enemy in order to rouse up a warrior. So the enemy of your soul is crafty. You need the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil's a crafty enemy. He's had lots of practice. At times the devil retreats. So he might even, he might allow you, the devil that is, to win a certain victory over him. Maybe you know, you're confident in your own strength. And he kind of retreats before you. And then you say, wow, I must be strong. And then you let your guard down. And then just like in battle, then he comes back upon you with an ambush. The devil is crafty, so he'll use surprising sources. And you remember, even Peter was unwittingly a channel through which a temptation of Satan was fired at our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, surely not. You know, Lord, don't go up to Jerusalem and die. And he had to say, get behind me, Satan. And so, you know, Satan can even use brethren whom you love and who are really actually your brethren. He can use them as avenues through which temptations come upon you. That's why you have to be wary and dependent on the Lord himself and not trusting in flesh and blood. Implicitly and ultimately, you need to wrestle against your enemy. Verse 12 tells you, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So in wrestling, if you're, our boys here have wrestled, and it's a back and forth, isn't it? There's an exerting of strength in wrestling. There's the one is pushing and grappling at the other, and it's a two-way battle. And we were singing in Psalm 18, where David says, I wounded my enemies, they fell and they couldn't rise. So you need to be landing blows upon your enemy. You need to be raining blows upon the flesh and the devil and the world. And your enemy is always trying to do an injury to you. He's trying to damage your soul. You need to wrestle against your enemy. Your enemy is spiritual and not bodily. Now, surely the devil uses people. I mentioned an instance of that to you. He can even come through brethren with temptations. And then there are those who are entirely given over to the devil's service. And he uses people like this. But yet, the devil himself is a spirit, and he's not flesh and blood, but a spiritual enemy. Now, if you were to see a blind man, and if that blind man was being attacked by three guys who could see, you'd be saying, there's something unfair about this. The guys who can see, they're landing blows on the blind man. He can't even tell where they're coming from. In a way, that's like the Christian warfare. Because you have an enemy that you can't see. And just because you can't see him doesn't mean that you should think he's not there and that he's not doing you damage. You can't even detect or discern always what his attacks are. We need to grow in our understanding. We need to discern what the attacks of the devil are. But so often they come and we don't even realize until they've done damage that that's what this was an attack of the devil. So you have a spiritual enemy, and there's no place on earth that can keep the enemy out. So the devil's been cast out of heaven, so he can't enter the highest heaven. But there's anywhere you go on earth, the devil can get at you there. So you can't, I mean, certain settings and circumstances might be favorable. You might enjoy going outside and looking at the creation and so on, but the devil can assault you there. Most favorable place of all to be is in the house of God, under God's ordinances. But the devil can assault you in God's house. He can distract your mind. He can persuade you that it's not so important to pay attention to the Word of God. Your enemy is unseen. Awake, rise up. Your enemy is upon you. Even in the house of God, your enemy is upon you. You need to wrestle him. Your spiritual enemy never gets weary. The flesh and blood make it weary. Your enemy has a kingdom. Notice how it's mentioned here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Why is the devil said to have a kingdom? That is not because he's a rightful ruler, but because God, to punish men for sin, has permitted the devil to maintain a kingdom in this world. The devil's great desire is to rule over men like a little god. He extracts slavish service from the subjects of his kingdom, and few suspect that they are his slaves. John 10, we're free and we've never been any man's servants. How can you say the Son shall make you free? The great thing is that we need to be, by the grace of God, obedient to a different master, obedient and submitted unto our Lord Jesus Christ, and freed from the tyrannizing of the devil. Your enemy is behind the darkness of this world. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world is its sin. So the worship of idols and false gods is darkness. The profaning the Sabbath day is darkness. The dishonoring of parents is darkness. The murdering and anger is darkness. Uncleanness, adultery, fornications, darkness. Covetousness is darkness. We're surrounded by darkness, and the devil is behind this darkness. But praise be to God, it is a darkness that remains only for a while. The rulers of this world, or we may translate, the rulers of this age. The sun will rise, the darkness will be dispelled. It is but a little while longer that you need to wrestle against this enemy. The enemy of your soul is wicked. It says we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. There's no fiber of good in the devil. It's been rightly said that if the devil has any regrets, it's only that he wasn't more wicked. This is an enemy who is said to be in high places. This is an interesting term. We saw it in chapter 1. Of this epistle, it refers to the heavenly places or even the super heavenly or super celestial places? How can this enemy be said to be in high places or in heavenly places? I understand it to mean that this is what the devil is trying to hinder. He's trying to hinder your fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Trying to hinder you from praying. Hinder you from communion with God and hearing His Word. Hinder you from serving God. This is the enemy that you must wrestle against. Well, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. And may the Lord help us then. We have His help. If we will but look for it by the promise, by His help we shall overcome. Let's give thanks to the Lord then. Would you pray with me? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power of the Spirit did mighty deeds, who overcame the world, and would thou grant us to abide in Him and in His mighty strength, and so in Him to be overcomers and to win the crown as He did. Would thou strengthen our hearts, bring fortitude and courage and valor unto them as brethren together before thy presence. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.